Good evening.
Please turn in the Word of God to 2 Chronicles 25 to begin with. Now there was a certain little girl in the congregation here on Wednesday night who was heard to ask her aunt, "Is Keith going to be speaking again?" And she was informed, "Yes." And she said, "Why? Didn't he get it all out last Sunday night?" And this being a series on the kings of Judah, I can say, no, I haven't gotten it all out on Sunday night. And I won't name that little girl. I'll only say she's extremely cute and closely related to our song leader. I won't name the aunt either, but she goes by Vava sometimes, I understand. 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants who had killed his father the king, but he slew not their children, but did as is written in the law, in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, "The fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin." Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands, and so forth. He fortified the army, to cut it short. At verse 6 it says, "He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt do it, be strong in the battle, God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down." And Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel?" And the man of God answered, "The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army was come to him out of Ephraim to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went to the valley of Salt and smote of the children of Seir 10,000. Another 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive, and brought them unto the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they were all broken in pieces. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah from Samaria even unto Beth Horon, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. And that will suffice us to begin. Let me remind you that we were thinking on Wednesday night of this king Amaziah's father Joash, a king who was marvelously preserved by the Lord, because when the wicked queen Athaliah was trying to liquidate all the heirs to the throne, she figured if her son, whom had been killed in battle, if he couldn't reign, then no one would. And she began a tremendous genocide of killing of the little children and the older heirs as well. And were it not for a godly aunt and a godly uncle who hid him away, Joash would have suffered a similar fate. But Jehoiada and his wife Jehoshabeath, they were a very godly couple, and they hid him away in the temple, and they even assembled a remnant of godly people who formed a bodyguard for the young king. And they protected that king for 6 years until he was ready to rule. And then they declared him king, and they deposed the pretender on the throne, Queen Athaliah, and he was exalted and had a wonderful beginning to his reign. Unfortunately, that only lasted so long as he was under the godly influence of Jehoiada. That's why it's so important that we be careful about the influences we surround ourselves with. Whether those influences be people or whether they be ideas, it's important that we guide our mind and keep it focused on the Word of God. Because once Jehoiada was off the scene, there were other princes of Judah who came and made obeisance to King Joash, and they led him astray into all kinds of evil and idolatry. And out of that, the Lord sent him prophets, whom he ignored, and also he sent one in particular, Jehoiada's son, a prophet by the name of Zechariah, not to be confused with the later prophet Zechariah who wrote the biblical book under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But he even had the audacity not only to not listen to Zechariah's message, but absolutely to have him murdered. Now that's an astonishing turn of events, how you can turn and repay the kindness that was shown to you. He would not have been alive, let alone king, had it not been for Jehoiada. And yet he was willing to murder Jehoiada's son. Of course, it was marked by his departure from the Lord. And once we depart from the Lord, once we get away from the Lord's word, once we're not walking with him, our flesh is apt to lead us into any kind of sin. Let's not any of us be deceived. 1 Corinthians in the New Testament would remind us in chapter 10, verse 12, that let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And how many have ignored that verse to their detriment. Well, for his disobedience, the Lord eventually had him assassinated by some of his own servants. And when his son, King Amaziah, came to the throne, he waited until the kingdom was strengthened in his hand. Then when he was in a position to do something about it, he brought about justice. He executed his father's murderers. Now that was justice. But I tell you what he didn't do. He didn't go on to kill their children. Now, we live in the 21st century, so maybe it's a little hard for us to imagine, especially living in free countries like the Bahamas and the United States and Canada, like some of us live in, and even in the UK, where we enjoy such freedom and where we enjoy governments that, by and large, try to rule by the rule of law. But in the ancient world, the common thing was you wipe out any potential rival. You do away with any potential threat. So not only kill the assassins, make an example of them, wipe out their entire families. Besides, make sure that none of their children ever grow up to carry out revenge against you. That's what many nations in the ancient world did. The Roman Empire was famous for that, particularly if you study the reigns of the first 12 Caesars in the imperial period of Roman history. There was a lot of that going around. The first thing the Caesar would do when he came to power, kill all of his predecessor's family. Kill any potential rival that got in his way. But Amaziah didn't do that. And the reason he didn't do that is found in verse 4. It's quoted from a verse in the Bible. Specifically, Deuteronomy 24:16, which says that the fathers wouldn't be put to death for the children, nor the children for the fathers, but each man would be put to death for his own sin. So that's a very really auspicious beginning to the reign, isn't it? Here's a king who restrains himself. He carries out justice, but he doesn't go further on. He restricts himself within the bounds of the Word of God. So you might say that's a very good beginning to the kingdom. And then he strengthened the army. And that was good. He was concerned about defending the people of God and defending the land that God had given them. So we might say, this is a wonderful king. He's going to have a glorious reign. But then we begin to see problems. For he had a particular military campaign in mind. He wanted to go up against the children of Mount Seir, a branch of the Edomites. He wanted to go up against them in battle. And you know what they say? There's safety in numbers. You know, if you can get more soldiers on your side, the better off you are. So what he did was, he went shopping for mercenaries. And he found 100,000 such soldiers of fortune in the northern cousin country of Ephraim, the 10 northern tribes. And he found 100,000 professional men of war who wanted to come, not to be confused with man of war key, that's totally different. Men of war, I say, who were coming to fight. These shameless Abaco illusions must stop, I know. In any case, he hired these men to come and help him fight against the Edomites. Whereupon the Lord sent him a man of God. And the man of God said, listen, don't take them up with you. remember that God isn't with Israel. God isn't blessing Israel. They're a nation in apostasy at this moment. And the prophet didn't say it, but he could have said, remember your history, Amaziah. Remember your great-great-grandfather, Jehoshaphat, who went and made a league with wicked King Ahab, and he suffered under that. And for two generations, we were paying for that sin of making alliances of an unequal yoke with those who don't share our faith in God. No, the man of God said, don't take them with you. And being a good king who was concerned about the economy, he said, but what about the money I spent to hire all these mercenaries? There's been a lot of defense spending, you know, and we've gone into a deficit here over this. And what about it anyway? We've hired these mercenaries. Seems a shame to waste them and not use them. And the prophet said, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. I hope the 21st century church begins to read that verse and to take it to heart. Because our strength as the church has never been found in material things. It's never been found in the amount of possessions we have, the amount of money the church controls, the influence that the church has in the world. It's never in God's ways of doing it. The end justifies the means. As long as you get the victory, as long as you win the battle, it doesn't matter how you do it. God says, no, what matters is the glory of God. What matters is that God be pleased. And so going out and trying to hire these mercenaries, that wouldn't give God the glory, that would give Amaziah the glory. What a brilliant military tactician. Well, the chronicler told us in the beginning what he was anyway. He said he began to seek the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He was one who had good intentions at the beginning, who wanted to go on and follow the Lord. But he didn't set his whole heart to do the will of the Lord. You know, we have to beware of our hearts. Proverbs says we need to guard them, for out of them are the issues of life. And how easy it is to allow our heart to become compartmentalized and to say, well, God, you can have this portion of my heart. It's the Sunday and Wednesday portion of my heart, or it's the certain activity portion of my heart, and I'll love you on these certain days and these certain times, and I'll do this much for you, but I also love these other things too. And God says, no, what I want is an undivided heart after myself. I want someone like David, my original choice for the throne, the man after God's own heart, a man who sought to do the will of the Lord with all his heart, was David. Sadly, Amaziah was not, but he did have the good sense to listen to the prophet, more sense than his father showed at the end of his reign, and so he dismissed the mercenaries. Now he went out to battle and he won the battle in magnificent fashion. God gave them the victory and they won the battle. But you know, he was paying them afterward for having selected mercenaries. What a Freudian slip that was. Boy, quite a verbal faux pas. I apologize to all those serving the Lord in missionary capacity. Mercenary is what I meant to say. And he was going to pay for it, you see, because these mercenaries, when he gave them the sack, when he said, we don't want you to go out to battle with us, and handed them their pink slips, they were hopping mad because they came out spoiling for a fight. They considered themselves tough, professional soldiers, battle-hardened, and they wanted to put another notch on their sword hilt. And they were sent home. So they said, okay, if you won't pay us to go out and fight, or if you won't use us to fight more properly, they were paid, then what we're going to do is enact our revenge against the cities in the south. And they came up and they took various spoil from the cities in the south, and a couple thousand people had to pay for the king's mistake. But at least he listened to the prophet of the Lord. Now, the interesting thing is, after he defeated Edom, he did something very stupid. Look at verse 14. Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah had come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. What a strange thing that is to do. If you went out and you defeated the country of Edom, would you suddenly adopt their gods and take them home and say, now these will be my new gods? You say, well, those gods didn't do much to help Edom, did they? They didn't enable them to win the battle. The Lord gave you the victory. And yet so soon you turn to the Lord and you embrace these gods, that's a mighty stupid thing to do. I'll tell you the truth, people calling themselves Christians aren't always smarter. In the first couple centuries after our Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, the church experienced phenomenal growth, but it was almost universally persecuted. There were many people that had to pay for their faith in Christ by long imprisonment, by torture, many even becoming martyrs for the gospel of Christ and witnessing to his reality by giving up their lives. But you know, finally, in AD 313, Emperor Constantine issued an edict that put a stop to the outward persecution of the Christians. So if you look back, you could say, well, the Christians won. Because all the people that were persecuting them, Romans and other people, they didn't stamp out the church. Rather, as Tertullian, one of the early Christians, said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more they were persecuted, the more difficulty and hardship they had, the more they grew. And they couldn't be stamped out. And God spread them from one end of the habitable world of that time to the other. From one end of the Roman Empire to the other, and even into barbarian territory, Christianity had gone by that 4th century A.D. And when the Christians could finally come out of the catacombs and come out of the cave and come out of the forest and come out of hiding and openly meet together, what did they do? Well, if you go back to that 4th century, it's when the church in a real way began to strongly depart from the scriptures. There was departure before that, it's true. But suddenly it was hastened. And do you know what happened? The Christians, or people professing to be Christians, actually embraced certain elements of the Roman religion. So much so that in the Roman worship of the pagan gods, their priest was called in Latin Pontifex Maximus, the high priest. And suddenly, within very short order in church history, you have a Christian leader trying to be over the church, calling himself Pontifex Maximus. And suddenly you see the church turning to outward forms and ceremonies and liturgies and mystery rites and all kinds of strange things, which are pretty much an amalgamation of Old Testament Jewish practice and of post-Christian paganism, if I can put it that way. Suddenly the church, in the moment when they should have been victorious, began adopting the gods of their enemies. Well, I wish we had learned from church history. But very famously, on October 31st, 1517, a certain German professor of theology, one Martin Luther by name, went and nailed up his famous 95 theses on the door of the church at Wittenberg in Germany. An invitation to debate certain abuses that were going on in the church of his time. And you know eventually what happened to him. Eventually he was forced out of the church that he belonged to. Eventually he went forth and started what historians call today as the Reformation. And what happened anyway with Martin Luther and with his followers once they were out and once they started to establish their own congregations? You know, there was a time when his conscience really struggled because he saw the simplicity of the New Testament church. But if he was going to have the support of the various princes that were offering him protection in the German city-states, well, the state church was really the way they had to go. And that's the way they went. And they perpetuated many of the same false doctrines that the church they had come out of believed in, for instance, infant baptism. And they excused them and made arguments around them, but basically they did the same thing. They took the idols, the false doctrines of their enemies, and they embraced them. And it's ironic that later in the 16th century, you get so-called Protestants persecuting other born-again Christians, people like the Anabaptists who just wanted to meet in New Testament simplicity and remember the Lord. I'm not trying to blame Luther. The man did a lot of good, and the Lord used him mightily. But it stands as a lesson to us that often when we come out of one system of error and seem to have a great victory for God, the human tendency is to go back and embrace the things that we've left. I think even of certain great Bible teachers in the 19th century who came out of denominationalism, who came out of organized systems of religion, and they said we need to go outside the camp unto Christ bearing his reproach. And we need to be one, as one of our hymns says, with every saint who loves thy name. And yet within 20, 25 years, some of them formed groups that were as sectarian and continue to be in some parts of the world as anything they came out of. Why do I tell you that? Well, it's a warning to us. That when God gives us some kind of victory, when we come into truth in the Bible, that we don't get so lifted up with it that we forget to listen to what God has to say, and we begin to let our heart get drawn off to other things and to embrace these idols. And that's what Amaziah did. And God was very wroth with Amaziah for this. And so it says, verse 15, wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against that Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet who said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people who could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said to him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbare and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. It's a little bit difficult, the wording there in the Authorized Version, but essentially he tells the prophet, who made you a counselor? I'm not going to listen to what you say. And the prophet says, I know the Lord's determined this for your fall. And suddenly Amaziah got the idea that he could beat anybody. After all, hadn't he had this great victory against the Edomites? He was a brilliant general, you know, and he could go out and have a victory. So he decided to challenge Israel to a fight. And Israel tried to talk him out of it. The king said, you know, you think you're big and bad because you beat Edom, but they're nothing like the forces at my disposal. Don't try it. He didn't listen. They went out to war. They met at Beth Shemesh, and Judah lost. And Amaziah began to be a vassal to the king of Israel. That is, he was defeated and had to pay him tribute and sort of be under his thumb until he died. And so that's the sad case of Amaziah, who didn't seek to follow the Lord with his whole heart. But then there was his successor. Look at chapter 26, verse 1. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 1. His successor, and then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. And he built the lot and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old he was when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did, at least all that Amaziah did at the beginning, I would add. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines, and brake down the wall of Gath, and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines, and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gur Baal, and the Mathanim, and the Ammonites gave gift to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt. For he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, he built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the turning of the wall, and fortified them, and so forth, and so on. I better read verse 10. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle. That will please some in our audience tonight, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. He was sort of the early Judean monarchy's answer to Iowa. So there you are, a good cattleman in the days of the kings. Uzziah was a great king. He was a great king for the simple reason that any of the kings became great, that is because he followed the Lord. You see, it's very simple, so simple that we can even put it into a children's chorus. We sing it at home, at least, and I think you probably do here, too. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. That's always the key to God's blessing. Obedience. And that's what Uzziah did. And he went forth fighting in the strength and power of the Lord, and he enjoyed great victories against the Philistines, their perennial nemesis, and against the Arabians, these marauding bandits that would go around and raid towns, and against other nations. Other nations came and paid him tribute, so he wouldn't come and make war against them. And he went and he built up the fortifications, and he even did much things with cattle there, prospering his nation. What a great early reign that was. And he built up the army as well, the next few verses tell us. But then the key verse is verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, the scripture tells us the Lord opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. A proud heart is one of the abominations in Proverbs 6 that we're told the Lord hates. And here the king got proud. He began to think in this manner, well, I'm a great leader. Look at the security I've brought to my land. Look at the military victories I've enjoyed. Look at the unmatched fighting force I've assembled. They're the equal of any military force in this region. Look at the defenses I've erected for my people. Look at how I'm bringing all this tribute into the kingdom. Look at what I've done for the economy, particularly in the agricultural sector. I'm a Renaissance man. I'm good at anything I touch. Whatever I touch turns to gold. So I can do anything. Wonderful to be able to say, great king, great general, great agro-economist, great scientist, great engineer and architect fortifying and building all of these things. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could add to that great priest? The only thing was, being a king, he was of the tribe of Judah. And the Lord was very specific that although his original intention for Israel was that they should be a kingdom of priests, because they failed, God chose out the tribe of Levi, and God gave the priesthood to Aaron and to his sons forever. So a king couldn't go into the temple and act as a priest, at least according to the law of God. But you couldn't tell Uzziah that, for his heart was lifted up. And verse 17 says, and Azariah the priest, the end of verse 16 says, that he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord who were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. What bravery of these men. They were great and godly men. They went in and they said, look, we understand you're the king. We understand in civil matters you're totally powerful in this nation. But we don't care. There's a law of God that says that this doesn't appertain to you. This isn't your right. This isn't your duty. This is what God has given to us to do. And you can't come in. Whereupon the king was very wroth. A successful king like Uzziah isn't used to being told he's wrong. And in verse 19 it says he was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself also hasted to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And listen to this dreadful verse, verse 21. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. What a tragic end to a great reign. If you read other scriptures, Uzziah not only did these great things on the battlefield and great things in building up the cities and all of that, he worked very closely with the prophet Isaiah. And he also was in the time of the prophet Amos and the prophet Hosea, and there was an earthquake in those days. There was a time where many people could have been won to the Lord, but the king set such a bad example by this disobedience. Because when it comes to God's house, God has a way of approach, and he takes it very seriously if people don't follow that way of approach. There are many people that would want to worship the Lord, and they've never been born again. They've never passed from death unto life. They've never gotten out from under the condemnation of God. God would say, if you're going to come in and worship the Lord, you've got to come by way of the altar of burnt offering and the laver. There has to be cleansing. And if you're going to come into the temple of God, it has to be fulfilling the word of God. You have to have been invited in as a priest. Now, thanks be to God, the New Testament tells us that what God didn't achieve in Old Testament Israel, he's achieved today in the church. He has made us a kingdom of priests unto our God, says Revelation 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 will tell us that we are a holy priesthood, and a little farther down it will call us a royal priesthood. It's our tremendous blessing to come into God's presence and to worship him directly without any other mediator but the one mediator who's given, Jesus Christ the Lord. To come in, invited by the Lord, and led by his Spirit. To come week by week as an assembly, invited by the Lord to remember the Lord Jesus. And yet the church today is making the same mistake as Uzziah. For ignoring God's way of approach, they say, no, only certain can approach God. You've got to be trained, and you've got to be ordained by men, and you've got to be a worship leader, or you've got to be bearing some kind of ecclesiastical title. And those are the people who are to lead God's people in worship. The New Testament tells us the Holy Spirit's the worship leader. And increasingly what we're seeing, at least in this hemisphere, is we're seeing professing churches turn more and more away from worship, which is occupied with God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what they've done. Turning away from him and turning more to focus on man, more to entertainment, more to what man looks for, What kind of worship do you want to get involved in? Back home, don't know if it's here yet, but a lot of churches, you've got your pick. You can go to the traditional service, or you can go to the contemporary service. And in many cases, neither of the services follows the Word of God in God's manner of approach. I tell you, it was so serious in that day that God struck Uzziah with leprosy for ignoring God's way of approach. And it was, says Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in his temple. He calls him the Lord of hosts, a great military title of the power and grandeur of God. And he says his train filled the temple, and the house was filled with smoke, all of this incense in the temple. And then said Isaiah, I cried, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'll tell you what he was saying. He wasn't saying he had a problem with swearing. He was referring back to what the book of Leviticus says about a leper. That a leper was to cover his mouth and to go out and cry unclean, unclean, when he came into the vicinity of any people. And in that year that Uzziah the leper king died, Isaiah said, you know, it wasn't just Uzziah that was a leper. I'm a leper, and the whole nation's a leper. We've been brought under this sin. Leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible. We've been brought under this sin because we've ignored the way to come before God and ignored the way to worship Him. And how am I ever to be cleansed anyway? And God sent a seraph with a coal and tongs and said, behold, this hath touched thy lips, thou art cleansed. The coal from off the altar. And I believe with all of my heart that in the 21st century, the Western church at least, has much cause to cry out before God, unclean. Unclean. And I'm not talking about people that try to follow the New Testament pattern, sitting in our chapels and pointing at the denominations or at groups here and there and saying, they're the problem. I say, we're the problem. Because we haven't followed the New Testament in all of its purity. We've let other things come in. We've let traditions of men come in. We've let our passions slip in some cases. Not every place equally. But I'm talking about trends. And I believe we who want to see it change, we who want to see God get His glory from the church, we need to be like Daniel, who in his lovely prayer of Daniel chapter 9 prayed before the Lord about the sins of Israel and readily identified with them and called on God to be faithful to His word and to revive again the work of His people and do what He had promised to His people. God will bless us, but it's going to take a return to His book. Not just a pro forma going through the motions. Not just doing the same old thing by rote, but getting down before God and saying, God, we're going to come before You and worship You in the way You want and really be led of Thy Spirit. And as we teach and exercise our gifts, we're going to do it not because it's what entertains us or pleases us, but we're going to do it in Your power and energy and let You give the victory. If these things of Amaziah and Uzziah are hard to hear, let it be for the positive reason that God would speak to us and tell us not to repeat their mistakes, to pay attention to God's glory, and to pay attention of the way of approach. Father, we thank Thee tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that we might be revived. Father, Thy church in the West in many places is very, very weak. Some places it's numerically strong, but we wouldn't confuse numbers for spiritual strength. And even in places, Father, where people are being saved, we thank Thee for it, we rejoice in it. We love to hear Christ being preached, and we love to hear of sinners passing from death unto life. But Father, how much we long to see not only converts made, but disciples made. To see followers of the Lord Jesus Christ made. Those who would come forth and gather unto Him and glory in His name and worship Him in spirit and in truth. We've seen a lot of things come in under the name of worship, Father, and we believe it's because we haven't hearkened unto Your Spirit. And we believe there's been much departure, much failure, much deadness of spirit, our spirits, that is. And so we try and prop the thing up by artificial means. Oh, Father, we pray that Thy people, the church, worldwide, would go away from artificial things and rely on Thy power and Thy energy, which gives the glory to Christ. We pray this in His holy name, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.